That Sunday mornings, in many ways, are my favorite part of the week. What a privilege it is for us to come together. Folk have come from different places. We've had different weeks. We've even got folk in here from different parts of the world. And yet, as we come together on a Sunday morning, fixing our eyes on Jesus, it is a wonderful thing indeed. And so, a very warm welcome to all of you. I echo Dave's welcome. And just saying, if you're here for the first time or back in church after a long time, whatever it is, we're so glad that you're here. And it is indeed wonderful to be together. Now, as many already know, Harvest Sunday is a special opportunity in the church calendar for folk to bring the first fruit of their harvest as an offering to the Lord. Most of us don't work the land to produce a harvest these days, but on days like today, it's a wonderful opportunity for us to remember that everything we have and are comes from the Lord. As we often sing on Harvest Sunday, and as we will be singing this evening, I hope you're indeed coming along, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. So thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord, for all his love. And that's straight from James chapter 1 verse 17, saying every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The Bible tells us that Adam was the first person to work the land, and many in New Life Church know what it is from personal experience to work the land. You know that it's both challenging and rewarding to produce a harvest of your own. On the other hand, some folk throughout time have preferred to gather a harvest by hunting and foraging for food. It's sort of like growing boys who tend to appear in the kitchen whenever a meal is being prepared. As with raising a crop, hunting and foraging can be both challenging and rewarding. I remember the first time I speared a fish in the ocean, and the first time I reached a coconut in a tree and managed to break it open, which if you've ever tried to break open a wild coconut, it takes a lot of work. Perhaps my favorite memory of all of foraging was a time in Indonesia when I found myself on a deserted beach in a remote location with some friends. And after days of surfing on a diet of rice and a few eggs, I can tell you that we were hungry. It came to pass that we came across a rusted metal kettle that had obviously washed up on the beach. Half of it was missing, but there was enough of an angle for us to fill it with crabs that we found on the rocks and seawater, and we boiled it on an open fire. And I can tell you that 20 years later, I still remember every bite of that delicious meal. Now, you might well know that foraging is actually quite a popular thing to do in Guernsey. The edible delicacies range from blackberries to seaweed, believe it or not. That might sound surprising to you if you're not into the foraging scene, but there's certainly some seaweeds that are actually very tasty to eat, even as you pluck them straight out of the ocean. And if you're anything like the carload of lads that rocked up in the church parking lot late last Saturday night, it seems that you can even forage the orchard across the road of apples, although I suspect it was a little bit naughty of them to do that. But perhaps best of all is the possibility of foraging mushrooms. And I have some mushrooms here. I have one here. Well, it's probably not the best tasting while it's raw, but I'm sure you would agree that now I've got some mushroom in my mouth. I never think through these things, do I? I'm going to quickly swallow the mushroom. And then, it's good. It is. All right, but I'm sure you'd agree that cooked mushroom, especially if it's pan-fried in some butter, is incredible indeed. Now, as delicious as mushrooms might be, the downside of foraging mushrooms in Guernsey or anywhere else in the world is that there are some deadly varieties with names like autumn skullcap, deadly dappering, and the particularly delicious looking death cap, which has killed more people than any other variety of poison mushroom. Although there are many edible varieties in the forests of the world, the biggest danger faced by every well-meaning forager is that the mushrooms in nature just aren't really labeled as well as they are in the shops. And sometimes it's very difficult even for seasoned foragers to tell the difference between the poisonous and the edible varieties. So to set your mind at ease, these that I have with me here today are not wild mushrooms, but they could have easily been because the mushroom population is apparently booming across the UK this season, and so foragers have been in their element. But because the very delicious looking death cap has popped up together with the other kinds of mushrooms, some foragers have found themselves in less than ideal circumstances, which according to a recent article in the BBC and in the Daily Star, sadly includes a mother and son from the very close to home island of Jersey. Now, you might well be asking what mushrooms have to do with this morning's sermon or the text that was read to us. Well, here's the big idea. Like a delicious, juicy looking death cap, the deadly allure of evil is deceptive. Therefore, just as we shouldn't rush to picking mushrooms in the wild without discernment, we need to carefully discern the differences between that which is good and that which is evil. And then, having done so, just as we would be foolish not to choose a life-giving edible mushroom over a poisonous one, we need to choose the way of life that is laid out for us in the Bible. And that's the big idea of today's sermon, and it lends itself to 3 points. The first being that the deadly allure of evil is deceptive. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 says, the serpent, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And as we well know, it followed that Adam and Eve were deceived into eating the one fruit that God had commanded them not to eat. They were deceived into believing that even if they followed the path of disobedience, everything would be okay, making the path of death all the more enticing. The age-old allurement of sin is that evil is incredibly deceptive. I learned a new word this week. It is mycologist. By definition, a mycologist is someone who studies fungi, like molds, yeast, and mushrooms. And some of you, with the amount of mold in some of the houses in Guernsey, you might be well familiar with that term, but I certainly wasn't. Well, it turns out that Jersey-based mycologist Charlotte Schenkin has noticed a growing interest in foraging in recent years. But she warns islanders that it can be very hard to distinguish between the inoffensive-looking death cap and other perfectly edible mushrooms. Yet throughout history, thousands have died by making this very mistake. Like sin, death cap mushrooms are deceptive on multiple levels. Not only do they appear to be deliciously good, but also once eaten after a short period of discomfort, they give the false impression that, well, in their hearts, death caps aren't really that bad. They're just nice mushrooms. Perhaps they're a little exuberant, but they really mean no harm. Well, act.gov.au, an Australian government website, puts it like this. Symptoms of death cap mushroom poisoning usually occur 6 to 24 hours after ingestion and include abdominal pains, nausea, vomiting, and diarrhea. Well, that doesn't sound great, and yet it doesn't really sound all that bad. But then, get this. Symptoms may improve or go away for 1 to 2 days, giving the false impression of recovery. However, by this stage, the toxins will have already caused serious liver damage, liver failure, and death may occur. Friends, don't be deceived by the destructive allure of death cap mushrooms. But much more, don't be deceived by the destructive allure of evil. Like a forager allured to the pleasant sight of a death cap mushroom, Genesis 3 verse 6 tells us that the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And so she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Adam and Eve were deceived into thinking that disobeying God wasn't really all that bad. And likewise, we're often deceived into thinking that our sinful choices and lifestyles will leave us unscathed. But today, let's bring to mind that always, always, the wages of sin are death, as we're told in Romans, and unless we choose the path of life and forgiveness, at some point we will be desperately confronted with our own spiritual bankruptcy. Like death cap mushrooms that unassumingly cause unseen havoc, James chapter 1 verse 14 to 16 lays out how sin destroys us from within. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. And we know in Scripture, when it speaks of brothers, it's the brethren, it's the brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not be deceived, my beloved. Charlotte Chenkin points out that people need to understand the seriousness of getting it wrong when it comes to mushrooms. We need to listen to words like these from the mouth of experts if we're to be saved from the likes of death cap mushrooms. But much more importantly, we need to listen to the word of God if we're to be saved from sin. As far as eternity goes, theology is far more important than mycology. Therefore, we come to our second point. Just as a forager of mushroom needs life-impacting discernment, every living person needs to learn the difference between that which is good and that which is evil. We need to discern the difference between good and evil. As already mentioned, because of its deceptive nature, it can be very hard to distinguish death cap mushrooms from edible mushrooms. And according to mycologist Charlotte, who we've mentioned before, this is even the case with experienced collectors. So too, it can be very difficult for you and I to tell the difference between good and evil, especially because we are bombarded with many conflicting values and moral codes of our day. Some shout this and others shout that. with ever-increasing volume, and we can see this on social media platforms. And so apart from having the Bible as our standard of truth, it is very difficult, and I would say impossible, to tell what is right. As these societal values and moral codes have corroded biblical standards in Western thinking in recent decades, so confusion about good and evil has increased. And slowly, the authority of Scripture has become increasingly undermined in spheres like government and education, so impacting everybody. And we've grown accustomed to the blurring of these two opposites. Blurring good and evil isn't at all healthy. As Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says, without any ambiguity, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In our day, we don't need to look too far to see that we've become very confused about such things. It's as if we've made a mushroom stew for ourselves that has had some death cap mushrooms eased into the recipe. The huge problem is that all parts of death cap mushrooms are poisonous even when cooked, and eating even a small amount can kill you. If you were faced with a poisoned mushroom stew, I wonder what you would do. I would suggest two things, and they're both very simple. The first is, don't partake in eating it. I think that's completely logical. You know a stew's poisoned, of course. You're not going to have any. But the second thing is, try to persuade others not to eat it. Do what you can to save others from the pain of eating that stew. As Christians, we live in a mixed up world where understandings about good and evil have become confused. Again, regarding the mixed up stew of good and evil, I would suggest that we need to do two things. Firstly, it is crucial that we as Christians don't partake in the confusion. We don't digest it and make it our own. We don't allow it to influence how we think about matters of life and death, because the Word of God is our standard of truth. And we're not to be conformed to the standards of this world, as Romans 12 makes clear. Instead, we need to be firmly rooted in biblical truth. And that can only happen as we spend time reading and reflecting on Scripture and by careful discernment of the bombardment of worldly philosophies and opinions that are pushed in our direction. So firstly, it is crucial that we as Christians don't partake in the confusion about good and evil. And secondly, as Christians, as far as we're able to do so, we're called to warn others about the mixed up stew by pointing them to biblical truths. And that's what we try to do every Sunday in this place, and what I would encourage you to look for opportunities to do every moment that one arises in the workplace or wherever you might find yourself. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, the Lord says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. What a blessing that He has laid this choice before us. And what a privilege that He uses us in setting this choice before all who would listen. And all who do listen will find that it isn't actually that difficult to discern the difference between good and evil. And evil. The Lord makes this very point in verses 11 to 13. He says, for this commandment that I command you today is not hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. And the New Testament takes this a step further with verses like 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16 telling us that if we are followers of Christ, then we have the mind of Christ. And if we have the mind of Christ, then we are able to discern the difference between good and evil, light and darkness. Christ Jesus is, after all, the epitome of goodness and heavenly light. As important as it might be for us to know the difference between life-giving mushrooms and poisonous ones if we're foraging, it's much more important for us to discern the difference between good and evil, because that has eternal value. And at the appropriate time, in the appropriate way, we're called to point others to this truth. Paul's letter to the Philippians in Philippians 1 verse 9 to 11 speaks of these things. He writes, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." One of the incredible things about faith in Jesus Christ is that we can't perfect ourselves, but as we come and set ourselves at the foot of the cross and surrender to Christ Jesus, he does a miraculous work within us, and we thank the Lord for his grace. Our final point this morning is that just as we would be foolish not to choose a life-giving edible mushroom over a poisonous one, it is foolish to choose any other way than the way of life that is laid out for us in the Bible. In fact, the subject of today's sermon is choose life, which is a phrase taken directly from verse 19 that reads, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore," here's the big hint, "choose life that you and your offspring may live." There's so many wonderful things in that verse. It speaks of Christian heritage. When we choose to follow the Lord, our children are blessed, and their children are blessed, and their children's children are blessed. Scripture speaks of the wonderful Christian heritage that is ours when we choose the Lord, which is one of the reasons I'm so excited about the dedication coming up in 2 weeks' time. Having described the consequences of each way of life in the previous verses of Deuteronomy 30, isn't it incredible that God graciously sets before us this choice of life or death? But then, as I've already mentioned, for all of those who value his opinion, and who in their right mind wouldn't value the opinion of the Lord Almighty, he goes on to recommend the better option. Just in case we were confused as to whether choosing life or death might be the better option. And yet in reality, some people are attracted to darkness. Scripture tells us that clearly. I think of that old song, "Highway to Hell." Some people seem to see value in celebrating that they're going to hell. What a loss. What a sad thing that they haven't seen that choosing life is the better option. Life definitely seems, if we have any level of sense and discernment, to be the better option. But we might ask what it looks like to choose life. The Bible is full of examples, and we can find examples in Scripture to tell us a little bit more. We've been in a series going through Genesis this year, and one of the stories that we've needed to skip over because we can't cover absolutely everything in the 12 weeks that we're looking at the book of Genesis. And so one of the stories that we have skipped over is that of a minor character called Enoch. As with the minor prophets. Enoch isn't a minor character in the Bible because he is less significant as a person, or that God was doing less in his life. It's just that we know less about him, and so we'd call him a minor character. Although we're not told very much about Enoch, the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament makes mention of him in a list of heroes of the faith. And so that alone should raise the alarm bell that Enoch is someone that we need to consider. Of Enoch, Hebrews 11, verse 5 to 6 says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him." It wasn't a euphemism for Enoch having died when the Bible says that he was taken by God. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We don't know what Enoch's life looked like, but we do know that he was a man of faith and that he lived to please the Lord. Certainly, he was a worthy example of someone who chose life. Let's take a look at what the Old Testament has to say about him. If you've got your Bible with you, it's well worth opening at Genesis chapter 5 and just having a look at this for yourself. The list, this passage is a list of Adam's descendants until the time of Noah, which might sound rather boring. Sometimes we get to certain parts of the Bible and we don't immediately see value in them. Although, interestingly, the genealogies are very important to some cultures in the world because they prove that what is written about is true. Nonetheless, we might find a genealogy like this a little bit boring, but it's worth considering all of Scripture from time to time. As we look at Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, offer us an introduction of the text that follows, including a lovely little summary of how Adam came into being. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in his likeness, in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Now, for the sake of time, let's skip a few verses to verse 5 that reads, "Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Take note of those last three verses. The Bible that you've got in front of you might have slightly different wording, but in the ESV, the wording is, "and he died." These are words that you're going to hear several times in the next few verses. Verse 8, "Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." Verse 11, "Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died." Verse 14, "Thus all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died." Verse 17, "Thus were all the days of Mahalalel were thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died." 20, "Thus were all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died." And now notice this. Genesis chapter 5, 22 to 23 say Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365. And then instead of saying, "and he died," it says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him away. Doesn't that remind you of Deuteronomy 30, verse 16? "If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and rules, then you shall live and multiply." Notice that Enoch was the only one who didn't die in this list. And I think it's written very specifically to make the point. This isn't to say that the other descendants of Adam and Adam himself went to hell. And it doesn't imply that those who die a natural death are not spiritual. But we need to take note of the fact that the Bible emphasizes that Enoch, the only one who did not experience death, walked with the Lord. And so the little we're told about Enoch draws a connection between walking with God and choosing life. And this is a theme that the entire Bible confirms. Life and God go hand in hand. Rejection of God and death go hand in hand. There is no way around that biblical truth. The question is whether you and I are walking with God. As we draw to a close, the good news, according to Charlotte Schenken, the mycologist, is that even the most deadly mushrooms cannot harm us unless we eat them. That might be good news as far as foraging and living a slightly longer life on this earth is concerned. But the far better news as far as eternity is concerned is that death itself cannot harm us, no matter how we eventually die, if we are in Christ Jesus. Because in Him, beyond the curtain of death, is eternal life for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never done so, it is not too late for you to choose life. In fact, just as someone who eats a death cap can be saved if they get to the hospital with enough time to spare, the sooner you choose life, the better. On that note, the good news about the mother and son in Jersey is that they made it to the hospital in time and were saved. If you haven't chosen life, make it to the foot of the cross today and be eternally saved by His grace toward all who would put their faith in Him. And I must say, I would warmly encourage you to come and speak to me if this is something that you're thinking about. If you have yet to put your faith in Jesus Christ or don't quite know what it means, of course, in a sermon like today's, we can't cover everything. We can't get into every detail that the Bible would present to us, not by any means. And so if this is something that you are ready or that you're perhaps not ready to do today, but you're wrestling with, I'd very much encourage you to come and speak to me or to one of the other elders about what it means to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you are already a Christ follower, but you need to admit that you haven't been walking in the light as you should have, that you haven't been choosing life as you should have been choosing life, change direction today and return to the Lord. Acts 3:19, in the first part of verse 20, says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." For all of us, beyond repenting, receiving that refreshing from the Lord as we do, beyond bringing any other offering that we might bring to the Lord this Harvest Sunday, let's freshly offer our very souls to the Lord. In a moment, we're going to sing a song that reflects just that. And as we do so, I would encourage you to just connect with the Lord. Do business with the Lord. And if there's anyone who would like to come up for prayer, I'll be on that side of the church. And if you just sit in one of those chairs, I'll pray with you. And if the other elders can also be aware, if anyone does come forward, we'd love to pray with you this morning. So just before we sing that song with the chorus, "I bring an offering of worship to my King," let's pray.